Hey, everybody. So, my name is Pastor Drew. Welcome to church. About 20 minutes ago, I walked past the ice maker and hooked my lav mic right on that little knob and ripped it right in half. So we're going with this guy today. And I know it's on because this one always works. But welcome to church. Once again, my name is Pastor Drew, and I see a few new faces in the crowd today. And we are so happy to have you here. And we'd love for you to fill out a welcome card in the back so we can follow up with you if there's ways we can pray for you or to answer any questions about the church. And I also want to say a quick thing about next week. Next week is Easter, which we have been longing for and looking forward to throughout Lent. And so next week traditionally is a very full service. So if you are one of the folks that has a baby, we would love for you to bring that baby to church. Don't leave it in the car. Bring that baby on in, but hold that baby if you could. That kind of helps us figure out seats. And next week we will be asking you to get real tight with each other. And we're going to bring in some extra chairs, but it's always a little bit packed, and we will get to know our neighbors very well next week. Amen? Amen. And as always, folks that are visiting the church next week, and just to make a plug, go out of your way to try to meet folks that are new to the church and welcome them in and connect with them if you can. We love to see folks at our church that are not only the folks on staff, but also the lay folks that are asking new folks to coffee or to lunch to have them over for dinner to just extend the hospitality of Jesus to one another. Amen? Amen. Okay, all right. Like I said, next week is Easter, and so today we are looking at Palm Sunday, and so this is kind of the appetizer to the feast, the warm-up to the cultivating, to the culminating event, the monumental moment of history, which is the resurrection of Jesus. And this Sunday leading up to it kind of gives us a little bit of a picture of who the person is, who the man is, before he does what he does on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And so we're going to look at a passage here, which will pop up magically on the screen. And so this is from Mark 11, 1 through 11. And in this passage, there are so many details that are so crucial to an understanding and a growing understanding of our faith in Jesus. And we're going to talk about some of those, we'll know that we will never be able to talk about all the aspects of a passage on a Sunday morning. And the beautiful part about the scriptures is that we read this passage or a similar passage in the other Gospels every single Palm Sunday. And you could have been coming to church for 50 years and read this passage 1,000 times, and there's always something that God's going to teach you again and again, remind you of, as well as teach you something new. Amen? Amen. So we got Mark 11, 1 through 11. I'm going to read this and then pray. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'Why? What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for an opportunity Sunday after Sunday to hear what you have to tell us through the preaching of your word, and that we can come to it and hold it over our heads and say that we submit to it. We submit to it because it is true and because it is from you. And Father, I pray that you would use this sermon, use the words that will come out of my mouth. May they be to your honor and your glory, and may we both be inspired by who Jesus is, as well as the call that he has placed on every one of our lives. May we be men and women who are being molded by the words of Scripture, and it would be a lamp and a light to us. Father, we pray for a Redeemer for the church. We pray that you would continue to bless us as you have so graciously over the last 3.5 to 4 years. We pray that you would continue to create community. I pray for those that feel on the outside that we would you would give us opportunities and avenues and wisdom to graft them into the family of God here at Redeemer. I pray for opportunities that we have to reach out into the community through Jobs for Life or our partnerships or the other ministries that you have connected to the church. We pray that you would be doing your work not only in these four walls at Redeemer, but throughout the communities that are represented in this room. And Father, we pray for the kids. We thank you for their beautiful voices this morning and the example of what it looks like to worship you coming from our youngest at the church. We pray that you would bless them in their time at Redeemer Kids, that they would be learning and growing. We pray that light bulbs would go off and that they would come to know you at an early age, to know that you are both recognizing that they are sinful and in need, but providing for that need through the cross and the resurrection. And we pray for the leaders, the teachers, and the volunteers, you would give them wisdom and patience and love and lots of energy over there, that they would love those children so well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as we are looking at this passage in Mark, and we're looking at the story of Palm Sunday, we're looking ahead to Easter, there's a lot about this story that, to be honest, I thought I understood, and this week has kind of been an unraveling of my understanding of this passage. But the two things that we're going to hit on today, the two things that I want to leave you with is that two things we know are already true, but they're a reminder for us today. One is that Jesus is king, and that Jesus as king is bringing about his kingdom. Throughout Lent, we have spent time, hopefully all of us, we've spent time becoming more and more aware of our frailty, more and more aware of our mortality. We talked about that at Ash Wednesday, our mortality, more and more aware of our sinfulness, our reason to be humble, our struggles, our mistakes, our depravity. And so we have hopefully hit on this, and we've talked about it Sunday after Sunday. We've read hard and difficult passages. We've fasted as a community, invited you to fast with us as a church. We have, and in this season, incidentally, started off discipleship groups. So a lot of you guys have entered into those relationships to where you're studying the Bible, but you're also entering into confessing relationships with one another. And so over the last 2 months, I think and I see this, and what I recognize that the Lord has done a lot to teach us about our neediness for him. And so that is a purposeful thing as a part of Lent, because just as Jesus said, he did not come for the healthy, but he came for the... So we need to recognize that we are sick, and therefore if we don't recognize our sickness, our need for him, we never go to the doctor. And so therefore we want to spend time recognizing that, but at the end of the day, the reality of our relationship with God is that we both need to understand the weight of our neediness of him, but we also need to recognize, and even more so, the power and love of our Savior Jesus. And so when we think about this heading into next week, heading into the glorious Easter Sunday, we're going to read this story where Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he comes to Jerusalem as king. And as they approach Jerusalem, came to Bethphage and Bethany in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sends his disciples, tells them to go ahead to get this colt, get this donkey, bring it back to him, which I always would love to be a fly on the wall when they just untie it and they're like, and somebody says, why are you doing this? And they're like, well, I'm just doing this for Jesus. And they just walk away with the donkey. Like, try that, you know, over there at the Mercedes-Benz Stadium. I'm just going to take this car for Jesus. And so see how that goes for you. But so in that, they said, why are you doing this? They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. And then they brought it back, gave the donkey, the colt, to Jesus, threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And they went ahead and shouted, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. I have listened to sermons and probably preached sermons talking about Jesus' humility and his willing to ride in on this colt and on this donkey as he's headed towards the cross. But when I read this week and I was challenged by a pastor, as he wrote an article, a guy named Duke Kwon, K-W-O-N, he enlightened me to the fact that that donkey that is in here, that little detail, that colt that's in here, is not actually Jesus saying, I don't deserve to ride in on a horse. I don't deserve all these big things. But that donkey actually was something of significance that royalty rode in on. I'm going to read a little bit about this. In the ancient world, donkeys were not only beasts of burden, precursors to the U-Haul truck of today, they were also symbols of royalty. We have examples of ancient Sumeran poetry in which kings, with not just a little bit of swagger, mind you, likened themselves to donkeys. Their advisors urged them to ride into town with appropriate pomp and circumstance, not on a horse, but on a mule. And we find this same thing in the Hebrew Scriptures. Donkeys were the preferred mode of transportation for royal figures. And he cites Judges 10, Judges 12, and 2 Samuel 16. And so what I want you to understand is that Jesus, the one who's headed to the cross, comes in, and he doesn't sit there and tell the people. He doesn't say, let's not make a big deal about me. I'm not that big of a deal. He doesn't lower himself in the sense of he's not claiming who he is. But he's coming in on that donkey in the same manner in which he has gone about his entire ministry. And that is enlightening people to exactly who he is. So when we see this, we see the tender, sweet, gentle Jesus that with women and children, with the poor, with the prostitutes, with the folks that are the low of society back in the day. He's kind and gentle, and he comes near to them, and he displays the gentle hand of God to them. But our God is not brash, and he's also not self-deprecating. Our God is exactly who he is, and in this passage we see that he claims to be king. And when we think about this, this is right in line with all the outrageous claims that he has given throughout the last 3 years of his ministry. He claims to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the giver of eternal life. Jesus claims to be one with the Father, one who forgives sin, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the true vine, the great I am, the giver of living water, the light of the world, the future judge, the Lamb of God, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the door of salvation, the Savior, the Messiah, the healer. What I want you guys to see here is the same thing that God showed me during this week, is that so often I look at Jesus like he is this sweet, kind, gentle, but weak God. And so in this passage, when we read this passage, we project our understanding, our weak understanding of who God is by saying, well, he came in on a donkey. That must be because he just wants the people to understand that he's just not that, he's great, but not that great. No, he comes in on that donkey for the same reason he makes those bold claims throughout his ministry, because in order for us to follow him, he wants us to know exactly who he is. So when we head to the cross on Friday, when we head to the resurrection, we're not worshiping a God that is risen from the dead that could, barely get through life. We're not worshiping a God who's just kind of inching his way forward and weak and unable to walk on his own. We are worshiping a God that deserves the King of all Kings presentation of himself. Amen? So this is who he is, the King, the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. And this is important for us so that we can recognize what it is to worship God and what it is to be in awe of him. But it's also unbelievably important for our own walk with the Lord, our relationship with him. Because if we think about God and just the half of him that was gentle and kind, and we don't think about him as the one that was powerful and king, what ends up happening is that we come to him as friends, but we don't come to Him as Savior and Lord. We come to Him as the one that cares for us in our time of need, that nurses us back to health, but we don't come to Him and look at our life compared to what He's called us to and say, because You are King, I'm willing to submit to You. There's a great passage, a great old quote that says that how Jesus would describe Himself in today's world. He would say, crown me or kill me, but I will not simply be liked. And think about that for a minute. And think about that in the sense of our own relationship with the Lord. Are we looking at Jesus and just preferring to like Him, preferring to be close to Him with the parts of Him that we, you know, have affection for or affinity for? Or are we sitting there saying, we will crown You and worship You as King? So in that we think about, there's a quote from a pastor that I remember from a long, long time ago, Thurman, and he was talking about the lordship of Jesus. And he said that there was a woman that described it to him, and he said, my name is Barbara Boyd, but if you say, come on in, Barbara, to the house, she's sitting at your front door, come on in, Barbara, but stay out, Boyd, that doesn't work for me at all. And in the same way, you can't say to Jesus, come in, kind Savior, but stay out, Lord and King. So when we think about this, the cross, the resurrection, we have to ask ourselves, both are we in awe of Jesus, but are we also willing to submit to who He is? In a better and more honest question, if you're like me, you answer that question, you say, oh, yes, like, I definitely want to submit. The better and more honest question is, where are the areas in your life and my life where we are slow to actually do so? What are the areas of your life and my life to where we look at what the Scripture calls us to do as far as loving our neighbor as ourselves? Where we look at the Scripture calls to loving our friends well, our spouses well, to caring for our children well, to stewarding our money and our resources well. In what areas of our life are we looking at the Scripture and saying, I'd rather get back to that one in a year or so. Let's go back to the passage where You talk about how much You love me and care for me. But the reality is that those passages are not divorced from each other. Because to the extent that we understand Him as Savior, that same extent we will worship Him as King. Amen? Okay, so if we get to this, that's the first part about this, that Jesus is King. And you remember, if you're slow like I am with this, if it takes you a second for this to sink in, that Jesus is King, and we'll spend our lifetime allowing this to sink in, we also have to understand that this Jesus, the power that He has in this passage that we see coming in on that donkey, displaying who He is as King, we also understand that He did not utilize that power to simply put us in our place. So what we see here is the gospel presented to us on Palm Sunday is that Jesus comes in with every ounce of His power, displaying who He is as the King, and comes in and says, I, instead of just lifting myself up, taking care of myself, He actually goes forward and lays down His life for who? For you and I. So when we see the call to kingship, the recognizing Him as Lord, recognizing Him as the one that we submit to, the only way that that sinks into us is if we let it sink in that He earned our trust because He was willing to lay down His life for us. Amen? So He was willing to lay down His life as the most powerful man. He used His power to cover you and I, to punch your ticket and my ticket, to forgive your sin in my sin. And again, in this King's kingdom, this humility that He displays is not powerlessness. It's not Him, you know, self-deprecating Himself. The humility that we see in Jesus is Him recognizing His power, yet laying it down for the lives of those He loves. Amen? So when we go from here, Jesus is King, but it's not, He doesn't just leave us here. But Jesus is the King bringing about His kingdom. So when we go back to the donkey, back to the crucial detail that God kind of shined the light for me on this week with this donkey, we see the beautiful picture of Jesus coming in as king, recognizing that donkey represents who Jesus is as king. But that section of that we quote from, actually the donkey references back to, is actually back in the Old Testament in Zechariah 9. And I'm going to read it for us real fast. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So when we think about Easter, if you have grown up in the South and grown up in the church, we think about the gospel and we talk about the death of Jesus, him paying for our sins on the cross, and the resurrection, the power that comes with Jesus rising from the dead, that we too will rise from the dead. So often we think about this as a vertical relationship with God, and that is not you're not false, you're not wrong in that. But you're understanding that we are distant from God because of our sin, our own mistakes, but he covers that distance through the cross and the resurrection, and we are then reconciled and made right with God. But when we talk about this, if that is all we get out of the scriptures and out of the gospel, what we've done is truncated the second half. So when we think about this passage right here, we will talk about the who Jesus is, and we'll talk about him riding in on that donkey. We'll talk about the reference back to the Old Testament and the long story, the narrative of Jesus regaining his people, of paying the cost for their sin on the cross, and all those things so they can have a relationship with Jesus. But so often we miss out on that second part of that passage. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is king of you and I, of our lives, but he's also a king proclaiming a kingdom of peace and inviting us to partake in it. So when we think about the gospel, think about who Jesus is, but we only think about our personal relationship with God, it is not wrong, but it's not everything. So when we think about this and we see this passage, he will rule, his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We have to understand that according to Zechariah, according to the Old Testament passage, which is being referred back to on the original Palm Sunday, that Jesus is ushering in, the coming Messiah will signal the end of the war to Israel, in Israel. The weapons are put away, and instead of words of violence, the Messiah will speak words of peace to the nations. There's a professor that I am growing to love, or I've learned more and more from over the last few months, a guy named Esau McNally from up in New York State. And he said, stated differently, talking about this very idea, stated differently, according to Zechariah 9:9-10, the coming of the Messiah does not involve the destruction of the nations, but the extension of blessing to the nations. So when we think about what this looks like for us today, the words from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth in Zechariah 9:10, these are beautiful. It's a beautiful picture, a beautiful like illustration for what peace can look like and with the extension of it. But these words are not even just in Zechariah, but they're actually drawn back to another passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 72. So today, this morning, we've gone from Mark 11 back to Zechariah, and now we're in Psalm 72. In Psalm 72, it says that the Abrahamic promises of blessing to the nations will be fulfilled through the just, righteous, and international rule of the Davidic king. Here's the passage. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Psalm 72:17. So this is a lot to swallow, a lot to kind of take in. And I feel like I've just been, you know, turning on the fire hose and just spraying it at you, hoping that you drink some of it up. But in this idea, what I want to communicate more than anything this morning is that the story throughout Scripture is a God, yes, reconciling His people to Himself, but it's also a God inviting every single one of us to participate in the peacemaking that He is inviting us to today. Amen? So when we think about this, in Psalm 72, then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Talking, and that's referred back to in Zechariah 9:9-10. He will proclaim peace to the nation. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The question that we have today is if we have experienced God's peace vertically, his relational peace with us, are we then in turn being a conduit of that peace extending horizontally to the world around us? And so in this passage, in the call that Jesus is coming in Mark 11, and Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest heaven. We are so grateful for heaven is coming, that for when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. But in that passage in Mark 11, what they're proclaiming is that Jesus' kingdom that is instituted in that day and age that we participate in right here and now. Amen? And so my question to us is that as a church, are we moving towards peace? Are we actually moving towards peacemaking, not peacekeeping, the reference back to a sermon by Benjamin a few months ago? Are we as a church recognizing that the world, there's all sorts of places in the world that are at war, either physically or relationally, and are we as Christians recognizing our call to be peacemakers to the world around us? So therefore, if we have, you know, made peace with God, which that's the invitation first and foremost, is if you are a non-believer here today and feel and recognize that you have not made peace with God, that there has not been an acceptance of what Christ has done for you on your behalf, and therefore you live at odds with God, the invitation first and foremost is to come lay down at the foot of the cross and accept what he did and trust his work on your behalf to make peace with God. But the invitation for every one of you who has already made peace with God is to take an honest look at your life and my life and say, where are we seeking to make peace in the world? And so this is a circle that goes outward, right? Because first and foremost, we have to recognize that if we are not taking care of peace in our intimate relationships, there's no point in us, you know, starting to look, you know, across the world, across the city, across the country. So first and foremost, when you look at your friendships, are you maintaining or are you actually seeking peace? When there has been conflict in relationships over the last week, month, or year, as you can look around, even as you think about people in this room or other people in your life, has there been a friction or a division in that friendship to where you have said, it just is easier for me to walk away from this? And that doesn't mean that every relationship can always be repaired. The Scripture even tells us, make peace as it is up to you. Seek peace as much as it is up to you. Recognizing that that doesn't mean that there's always going to be reconciliation in that. But it's our responsibility to seek that peace out in those friendships, in those relationships. And so, and even when we think about this as a church, I mean, there's a, as we recognize as a church that is diverse, that people coming from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different races, different cultures, different socioeconomic statuses, for us as a church, what we have to recognize that just because that we all sit in the same room together doesn't necessarily that we have made peace with each other. And so we've learned after living in the community for 11 years or so now that there is a part in myself that with relationships, with friendships, with church, with everything else, to where I want us to get to the point to where we don't have to necessarily talk about stuff anymore. And so there's a temptation in me to kind of say, okay, we had a really good talk about race or culture or prejudice or racism, and now like we left that conversation feeling healthy and thriving, so therefore we must not have to talk about this anymore. But there's a part of me, the spirit inside of me, that recognizes that in order for us to continue to have peace and seek peace as a community, it means that we never stop talking about it. It means that we never stop talking about the friction, the division, the brokenness in our world and how it affects us differently as different races and cultures. And recognizing that just because we've talked about this 10 times doesn't mean there's not 10 more conversations underneath it. And you think about that with, you know, when I think about with my own spouse, with my wife and our relationship, just because we have talked about something and we, you know, can reconcile, it doesn't mean that a week from now there's not something new to be talking about. And even in our relationship, when I feel like, oh, Diane and I are thriving, we're kind of hitting on all cylinders, all we're doing is experiencing a good season, but we're so far from the depth of intimacy that God's continuing to call us to strive towards. It's not sitting there recognizing that at 34 and my elder wife at 35, turn 35 next month, just living it up here. At 34 and 35, it's recognizing, like, hopefully we have not peaked intimacy-wise. Hopefully we have not peaked relationally. Hopefully we have not peaked when we think about peace in our marriage. Hopefully over the next 30 to 40 or 50 years, we will continue to grow in our depth and trust and relationship with each other. And I think about that for every one of us in this room. What would that look like to continue to call one another towards depth and growth and relationship? Amen? But the conversation doesn't end there. It's in order for us to pursue peace in the world around us, we also have to be honest about where there is brokenness around us. So that means us being honest about the messed up parts about our neighborhoods and our city and our state and our country. And just like what Antonio shared earlier with recognizing with the meeting tomorrow night about the Beltline and the redevelopment of it all, the reality is that our city is changing drastically. I feel like every time I go to an area of the city I haven't been in 6 months, I can barely even recognize it. And there's all sorts of positives that come with that, with the city changing and growing, and there's ways that it's really helping out people. But we also recognize that when there's growth, it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody 100% is being cared for well in that process. So we can look back on history and know, looking back at every single development that's ever happened in our city in history, and recognize that the people who were underserved already are going to be underserved in that process. So even thinking about what does it look like for us to create peace in our communities, it doesn't look like us just saying, oh, well, we've got a new park, isn't that wonderful? It's asking the questions of what does that new park, how does that new park impact the folks that are paying rent for the houses around that park? What does it look like for us to pursue peace for them? Does it look like us just saying, oh, this is great, let's just enjoy the fruits of development? Or does it look like us creating relationships with people who are being negatively impacted by the development and us being willing, like Jesus, to sacrifice in ways so that they too can thrive? And recognizing, going back to the beginning of this passage, that Jesus is not power. He doesn't say, I'm powerless. He says, I'm powerful, but I'm going to use that power to care for the people that I love the most. And so what does that look like for you and I to pursue peace by leveraging our power, our relationships, what we, the impacts, the connections that we have for the people around us? Amen? And so this call is a call to each of us individually, but also us as a church. And so when we think about this, it is overwhelming. And you, if you're like me, you can sit there and say, well, I can barely get through the day. I'm showing up to my discipleship group and feeling like I'm a mess already. Like, what possible way could God use me to bring about his kingdom, to bring about the peace of who he is? And in this, we go back to the donkey once again. There's a guy named Don Carson, and in his commentary on Matthew, one of the other Gospels that talks about this, he talks about Jesus riding in, And he talks about the fact, this little detail that we miss so often, and it says it in Mark 11, verse 2, where it says, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." And Don Carson says that what's fascinating about this is that they ask Jesus, or Jesus asked them to bring him an unbroken animal. And the reality is that you can't ride an animal before it is broken. Carson goes on to say, especially a baby donkey riding through a yelling crowd. Humanly speaking, no rider could do this. In the midst of all of this, an unbroken young animal remains totally calm under the hands of the Messiah who controls nature and stills the storm. What this does is it points to the peace of the consummated kingdom. Jesus is the Lord of all, and under his hand, nothing but harmony and peace comes about. What that animal represents is who Jesus is as a powerful king, but it also represents the fact that he can use unbroken, messed up people just like that donkey and just like you and I. And so for us to be an agent of peace in the kingdom doesn't mean that we are the valiant horse, the best in the stable, and we've prepared ourselves well. What it looks like is that we are willing to be people who serve the king and go where he asked us to go, submit to who he asked us to be, and recognize that he is the one who's powerful, and we get to experience his power when we recognize our weakness before him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word and for the stories of Scripture, the truth that comes out when we remember who you are and what you've called us to. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts that are stirred to be men and women who are willing to submit to you as king. Let us see the areas of our life where there is discord, where there is war, where we are far from peace. And may we submit, may we lay down our power, may we use what you've called, who the people you've called us to be, who we are, to pursue peace in our relationships, in our city, in our country, and in the world. May we experience your kingdom coming today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.